Good morning. Welcome to church this Sunday morning. Such a beautiful day out. So kind of all through the rain and the spring, we kind of wait for this. So it's beautiful and we can enjoy it. The Christian church flings wide its doors like welcoming arms and invites all to come in. This is your Father's house. Let us enter gladly to pray and praise. The announcements this morning. Of course, first thing is ritual friendship cards are in back of the pews. And we welcome and extend a friendly welcome to those who worship with us. And please sign a ritual friendship card. The cards are very useful to the minister and to the staff. The announcements on the back of the church bulletin, the minister's office hours, and Monday, 7 p.m., women's Bible study. And there's a white insert and the bulletin with different things on it, the senior youth group announcement, mothers of preschoolers, and the junior youth group announcements there, and some activities that are going on today and the rest of this week. Is there anyone else that might have an announcement they'd like to make? Okay, seeing none, welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship. Thank you. The community comes together to serve God in worship. The opening hymn this morning in a chalice hymnal, that's verses 1 and 2 of number 558, Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. Please stand. At one point in Jesus' ministry, many people were leaving him, and Jesus asked his disciples, "Do you also wish to go away?" Peter, answering for all of them, said, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life." We have come here to worship because we, like the early disciples, believe that Jesus has the words that give life, and we wish to share fully in that life. Let us bow now for the opening prayer, followed by the Lord's Prayer. We come, Holy God, to be instructed by your word, to be inspired by the example of Jesus Christ, and to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, so we may more perfectly be the kind of people you have called us to be, and more profitably do the work you have called us to do. Let us all pray the Lord's Prayer in unison. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done,
it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Please be seated. The community comes together to share tithes and offerings. Lord, to whom can we go? Asked Peter. You have the words of eternal life. Believing that the words of eternal life should be spread throughout the entire world, let us now share our tithes and offerings. The offertory hymn and the chalice hymnal is number 570, Sweet Hour of Prayer.
Thank you. have received the word of life do not wish to keep that good news only for ourselves. So we are now doing our part to spread the message throughout the world. Accept these gifts and invest them in God's word as it is expressed in language and deed. Amen.
The community proclaims the word of God. The first scripture reading this morning is in the Song of Solomon, Songs of Solomon 2, verse 1 through 7 in the Old Testament on page 622 of the Pew Bible. Here begins the reading. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. As a lily among brambles, so is my love among maidens. As an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his intention towards me was love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. Oh, that his left hand were under my head, and that his right hand embraced me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the wild does, do not stir or awaken love until it is ready. The word of the Lord. Blessed are we that hear it. Okay, the anthem, Standing on the Promises by the Summer Choir. Thank you.
Welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville on this wonderful, beautiful Sunday morning as we gather together to sing the praises of God and to give thanks for the promises that God has given us. We gather together to celebrate the promise of resurrection in Jesus Christ, the hope of eternal life, and also the gift of God's presence with us each and every day. As we do so, we lift up in prayer all those who are with us today and all those who are not, those who are traveling back and forth, and those who have been on our prayer list. I did get to visit Jeannie Kraft this past week, and she's doing quite well. She's staying with Kim in Scottsdale. It's been a month now since her open heart surgery, and she's been home for about 2 weeks. And she says she feels very good. Obviously, she still has a ways to go. They expect, after about 6 months or so, for her to not only be fully recovered, but to be feeling the full effects of the surgery. But she already is doing quite well, and thanks you all for the prayers and also for the flowers and cards that have been sent. We also got to visit with my family last week and had a wonderful time, but I also want to give thanks to God that my mother is doing well as she recovers from her knee surgery, and she also is getting along and thinking now about getting ready for the next one, and she's a little gun-shy after the last one. So we want to continue to lift her into prayer, Janice Stillwell, as she contemplates what's next in her rebuilding. We also want to give thanks for all that's happening in the church as we begin to get ready for the fall, for the end of summer. And you know that fall is near when church picnic is near. And it's a little bit later this year, but September 13th we'll be having our church picnic up at Camp Laurel View. So start getting your recipes ready and your games ready. It should be a wonderful time as we celebrate at a sacred place for us. And now, what other joys and concerns do we have to share this morning? Who do we want to lift up before God and add to our prayer list? Peggy? We'll pray for Helen battling cancer again. We'll pray for her. Judy? Continue to pray for David and hope that he gets better and for the appointment he has coming up. Mike? Okay. We'll pray for Nancy as she prepares for her knee surgery. Thank you. Cheryl? Pray for all those. Some kids are back to school. Some go next week. Some go tomorrow. We pray for all the kids, all the teachers and administrators, all those involved in our schools across the country and in Connellsville. Deb? Wonderful, wonderful. Good news. We share your joy with your friend in your church and for three people to be baptized in the river. Thank you for sharing that with us this morning. Teresa? Pray for both of them as they travel across the country, Anna and her father. Thank you for sharing that. Seeing none other, let's take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, as we gather together in this place, we come to sing your praises and to ask for blessings, but also to confess our sins. We confess, Lord, that we are often more eager to be forgiven than to forgive, more eager to speak than to listen, more willing to be loved than to love, more willing to receive than to give. Pardon us, Lord, we pray, and teach us to emulate the giving and sacrificing character of Jesus Christ, who gave of himself completely that others may benefit. Help us, Lord, to hear before we speak. Help us, Lord, to love before we wish to be loved. Help us, Lord, to give before we receive. Help us to seek your will in our lives before turning to our own. And we ask these things knowing not only that you will grant them, but that you will grant us much more. Blessings beyond our imagining or understanding. We don't even know all the things that we should ask for, Lord. But we know you give them. And sometimes the best thing for us to do is simply to ask you to open our eyes to what you are doing and wish us to do. And so we come together also then as your gathered family to be instructed by your word, inspired by your son, strengthened by your spirit. And we may be more perfectly be the kind of people you have called us to be. Not perfect, but forgiven. Not without flaw. but filled with grace for the flaws that have been mended or even used for your glory. And we may more profitably do the work you call us to do, the work of sharing the good news, spreading the gospel, reaching out in love, forgiving those who have harmed us, following your commands and your examples. And one of the things that you teach us, Lord, is that we should pray, and not just for ourselves, but to pray for all people. So that for us, a time of worship would be not something that is focused upon us, but broadening our scope not only to include you, but people all across the world, even those we have not met. And so we pray for all. We pray for all those in need. We pray for all those in doubt. We pray for all those in harm's way. Not only that they may know you, but that the world may know how to help them. For we know that you would not give us a passive faith, as if we just pray in the right way and then you solve our problems. We know, Lord, that you want us to take part. So as we pray for those in our prayer list and those mentioned this morning, help us also to see how we may be a part of making their lives better, or the life of a stranger, or the life of a neighbor, or the life of an enemy. Help us to love as Jesus Christ loved. We pray for Helen and David. We pray for Nancy and Janice. We pray for them as they struggle and they get better, as they hope that all will go well with their surgeries or procedures, that they may hold on to your hand and know that you are with them in all times and places. We pray for Jeannie, that she gets better, that she continues to draw her faith from you and to know that she is in your care. We give you thanks that John is doing better. We give you thanks that he continues to preach your word and to do your work. And we give thanks that three people were touched by your love to commit themselves in the waters of baptism. We celebrate the successes of this church. We celebrate the successes of all churches as we work together to build the kingdom. And Lord, we ask blessings on all those going back to school, children and teachers, administrators and staff, and also for parents, as they, on the one hand, celebrate, and on the one hand, fret. May all go well for everyone, that they may learn and grow and be a blessing upon their community and their world. We give you thanks, Lord, also for this world, for many people as they go across it to and fro to see all that you have done. We pray for their safety and also for their growth and edification. We pray especially for Anna and her father, that all may be well for them. And Lord, we ask that you send us from this place, touched by your grace, ready to love in ever-widening circles, that we may grow and build your kingdom, not with bricks but with hearts, not with mortar but with spirit, not with cement but with love. For you, O Lord, are the Maker, the Father, the Creator, the Savior, and all things. May we continue to follow you, be inspired by you, and be comforted by you. These things we pray, Lord, now and forevermore. Amen. The children come forward for the junior sermon.
be ready. All right? Thank you.
Our second scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 37. That's found on page 56, the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Here begins the reading. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the interesting things about doing the sermon series is that, one, we get out of order of the lectionary. In other words, we have this scripture that we just read, which, you know, you're thinking to yourself, it's not December, why are you reading this? Or it's not November, that's an Advent service, or Advent scripture. A little bit of Christmas in the summer. But the other thing, too, I like is that we put up the picture of the window, and you've heard the scripture, and you know there's a connection, and sometimes the connection is quite obvious, and other times it isn't. So today, a large part of the sermon will be about Mary, and here is our window. And the question becomes, how are we going to get from there to Mary? And we'll puzzle over that for a minute. But this is called, this symbol in our window, the fleur-de-lis. It's French, it means flower of light, and it is so very common throughout our church. I don't think that there are any windows that have this as the main symbol. It is always hidden, and in fact, if you look at here, it's actually cut off. And the window that this is from, which is over in the Easter room, it's on the edge, and there's not a full picture. There's not a full, it's not full in the picture. It's cut off in both. But it's used in that picture, and it's used throughout. We're going to actually go through several windows today. The fleur-de-lis is an old symbol. By the language, you can tell it is a French symbol, but not exclusively so. In fact, actually, it has existed for quite a long time. But the French took to it. It represents the French monarchy and stems from the baptismal lily that was used in crowning of King Clovis I, who helped to begin the French monarchy. They adopted it for the royal coat of arms. The French royal coat of arms is a symbol of purity to commemorate the conversion of Clovis I to Christianity and a reminder of the fleur-de-lis that held the oil to anoint the king. So the fleur-de-lis stood as a symbol of the king's divinely appointed right to rule. Therefore, it is a religious symbol, it is a military symbol, it is a political symbol. It represents quite a few things. The anointed kings of France later maintained their authority was directly from God and would put the fleur-de-lis on all things, shields and banners and coat of arms, and indeed even the royal seal, to remind people of this. Through this connection to King Clovis I, the fleur-de-lis has been taken to symbolize all the Christian Frankish kings, most famously Charlemagne, who was believed to have begun what was called the Holy Roman Empire. In the 14th century, French writers asserted that the monarchy of France developed from the kingdom of the West Franks and could trace its heritage back to the divine gift of royal arms received by Clovis. And the legend has it that an angel presented Clovis, the Merovian king of the Franks, with a golden lily as a symbol of his purification upon his conversion. And others claim that he adopted it when he used water lily showed him how to safely cross a river and thus succeed in battle. So basically, the fleur-de-lis is largely a French symbol. And wherever there is a place with French heritage, you will see it being used. The cities of St. Louis in Louisville and Detroit, Mobile, Alabama, Baton Rouge, Lafayette, Quebec, they all have the symbol on their flags, on their seals, on their city coat of arms. And of course, we also know this symbol as the symbol of the New Orleans Saints. We know that New Orleans very much is a French area, founded by the French, colonized by the French, having a great deal of French heritage. So it makes sense why they might have the fleur-de-lis as their symbol, but also they call themselves the New Orleans Saints, which is a religious thing. The question is this a contradiction, or is it both ways? But also we should ask ourselves, what is the French heritage of Connellsville or this church? It's not really a very French area, although certainly there were a lot of French people throughout the Pittsburgh, Western Pennsylvania area. Why would they have the fleur-de-lis so common throughout our church? And the answer is, of course, because it is not just a symbol of the French monarchy, but it is a religious symbol as well. And as I mentioned before, it became a symbol of the French monarchy to show that their right to rule came from God, because it was first a religious symbol before it was a symbol of kings. Michael Pastoreau, the historian, says that until about 1300, the year 1300, the fleur-de-lis were found in depictions of Jesus, but gradually took on a different type of symbolism associated with the Song of Solomon's Lily Among Thorns. That's the scripture we had read first, that Bill read for us. A scripture I had actually read at my wedding, because the Song of Solomon is often about weddings and about love, and it talks about his love being like a lily among thorns, or a lily among the valley. So in that description then, that was Jesse, and I guess I was the thorn. I don't know. But it is a common passage that's read at weddings, and a common passage that's used to describe love. Song of Solomon is in the Old Testament, but later on, it would get reinterpreted, as a lot of things in the Old Testament do. And a lot of people then began to see the phrase of lily among thorns as a reference to Mary. Here we have a picture of the Virgin Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, holding a lily in her hand, and the lily of Mary became a very common thing throughout Christianity. So as we say here, until about 1300, the fleur-de-lis was a symbol for Jesus, and then it began to get changed. Now, what do we have? We have Mary holding a lily. How many lilies? Three. What does three almost always represent within Christianity? The Trinity. So in the fleur-de-lis, we have the lily among the thorns, just in the Song of Solomon, or you can see it as simply the three parts of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But again, what does this have to do with Mary? Was she a rose among two thorns? No, she was the Mother of God. She was the one who, in effect, made the Trinity possible. For she was the one who bore Jesus Christ and gave birth to Jesus Christ, who then also brought the Spirit into the world. And so, oftentimes, which we have, in addition to the Trinity there, there's always this band. Always a band right at the bottom or in the middle of the fleur-de-lis, and the band is to represent Mary, the mother of Jesus, who brings the Trinity together, who has made it possible. And as Marian symbology became very common in the Middle Ages, more and more she was shown holding lilies, three of them, and that then often led itself to the fleur-de-lis. Now, within our church, As I said, we have many of them. This is one of my favorites, and it's different than all the others. Basically, anything that is like a three-pronged symbol is a fleur-de-lis, flower of light. But this one represents, or looks like a flower the most. In fact, it pretty much looks like a flower coming out of not petals, but leaves. But also, this is a fleur-de-lis that reminds us of Mary specifically. Because if you think, look at it, this is the head and arms and legs. It represents Mary singing, just as she did in response to the word from the angel Gabriel, what we call the Magnificat. It is a type of fleur-de-lis that is designed to recreate for us, to make us think of Mary singing the praises of God. As she said to the angel Gabriel, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has fulfilled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Whenever we see this flower here, whenever we see this fleur-de-lis, let us remember the way in which the original flower of light, Mary, the Mother of God, responded to the news that she would bear the Messiah. Now, the three petals of the heraldic design reflect a widespread association with the Holy Trinity, with the band on the bottom symbolizing Mary. Tradition says that without Mary, you cannot understand the Trinity, since it was she who bore the Son, and it is a tradition that goes back to 14th century France. So the two go together. Added on to the earlier belief that they also represented faith, wisdom, and chivalry. So the symbol becomes for us a constant reminder of the presence of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, a constant reminder that we believe in God in three persons, a constant reminder that that is possible only through the work of Mary who bore Jesus Christ. And as I said before, none of the windows have it as its main symbol. None of the windows have it as its explicit symbol. They are used throughout small decorative devices. This window here gives us four such fleur-de-lis attached to one another to show that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are sovereign over all four corners of the earth in all four cardinal directions. So we have the eternity, the timelessness of the Trinity, but also the omnipresence of the Trinity in all places, in all times. And this is the same idea, only expanded more. I should have gotten a bigger picture of the window. Again, right over here in the Easter room. But here we have, in all directions, the fleur-de-lis here, here, and here, but also in all four of the extra corners. So now you have the cardinal directions, but also northwest, southwest, northeast, southeast. It simply takes the image we had before and re-emphasizes the point. And in this one, you have most clearly the bind that brings them together, the bound of Mary, the band that brings together the Trinity. This is up in the choir room, from top and bottom, and if you were to able to really look over the bar a little bit, that the lead bar that goes in between also has the band representing Mary for us as well. And a close-up, this one more looking like a flower. As I said, the name fleur-de-lis means, is French for flower of light, and these symbols have been placed throughout our church to give light to those who have sat in darkness, as the scripture reminds us at Advent. To remind us, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. These are the words that the angel Gabriel told Mary when he visited her. Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. And he did not mean simply that the Lord is with you because I'm an angel and I've been sent to you. And he didn't even mean it because to say, I'm also going to tell you that you're going to be pregnant with the Messiah for 9 months and you're going to raise him. The Lord is with you is really the great promise of Christmas. And we remember also the passage in which it said that Jesus Christ would be called Emmanuel, which means God is with you. So often we expect so much, or we think of the promise of God, the blessings of God, as material things or acts of healing or miracles that occur. And these are all such blessings, but they're not the ones that are guaranteed. What is guaranteed is that God is with us. And this is the promise that we live with. This is the promise that we celebrate each and every day. And we do believe that God is with us, even if we are not in the church, but we do come in church to feel God's presence and to experience God's presence especially. So that for us, as we go through life, the promise that God is with us should make all the difference. It doesn't mean that bad things don't happen to us. It doesn't mean that difficulties, tragedies, problems don't occur. It's just that we, as Christians, should encounter them, experience them, respond to them as people who believe that God is with us. And the best thing for us to do is to remember the example of Mary, not just at Christmas time, but at all times, because really, when you think about it in the Gospels, Mary's at the beginning, and then she basically kind of disappears. But let's remember the way that she responds. An angel shows up at her door, and she's afraid. Of course she is. An angel tells her some pretty amazing news, and she is blown away. Of course she is. An angel tells her news that not only shakes up her world, but really shakes up the world for everyone. Not only is the Messiah coming, the one that you've been waiting for hundreds of years, but you're going to be the one who brings it. And you're only 13 or 14 years old. Oh, yes, and I know that you're betrothed to another man. This is going to cause immense amounts of difficulty for you, to say the least. And she responds by saying, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." That's a pretty amazing statement of faith, but that is the statement of faith that we need to also have on our tongues. If God is with us, who is against us? But oftentimes we go through life thinking, "I can't do that, I can't do this, this is too hard, this is too much." But if it wasn't too much for Mary, if it wasn't too much for a young, probably poor, not at all powerful girl to bear the Son of God, to bring the Trinity into the world, then it is not too much for us, whatever it is that God asks us to do. And so I like the fact that these are not the main symbols, because they really, the fleur-de-lis really has been associated with a whole bunch of other things, and obviously the French monarchy is not real influential in Pennsylvania and the United States. So perhaps we don't know, we don't have the history of how the who decided what symbols would be in the windows. I really wish that we could develop a time machine and go back. And maybe the founders of the church didn't have any. Maybe the stained glass makers just said, "We're going to give you something really nice." And they maybe not even had any idea themselves, but I suspect they probably did. Putting up the fleur-de-lis would be maybe a little too Catholic for a Protestant church in the late 1800s. A little too French for an American church who was not in Duquesne and was not in Du Bois and other French areas of our area. But the fleur-de-lis is an important thing to remind us to be flowers of light. Mary was a flower of light. The Trinity is a flower of light. It is something to remind us that we too can, if not bear the Trinity, represent it, recreate it, shine a light upon it through the ways that we act and live in our world. This last one is the one I want to conclude with. The one I love about this is that it is frequently in the church, and it basically looks to me like a wind. It's a fleur-de-lis kind of hidden in the wind, and in fact, this might just be a coincidence. This might just be the stained glass window maker trying to recreate the Holy Spirit, and it just happens to look like a fleur-de-lis, and sometimes that's how it is. But that doesn't make it any less meaningful to me, because when I see that, it reminds me of the Holy Spirit, which is how we understand God with us now. Christ also, but the Holy Spirit has been given to us in our day and age and in our time to be with us at all times and in all places. And that is how we know. That is the part of the Trinity that we experience on a daily, regular basis. As we go through life, wherever the winds blow us, let us always remember that God is with us. And if we respond in the way that Mary did, by saying, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord, let it be with me according to your word," then we too will be flowers of light for others and for generations to come. Amen. Now the community comes together at the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is number 351, "Fill My Cup, Lord." The story of Mary, as we go through, we come to understand, is a story of faithful obedience more than anything else. We don't have any knowledge as to why Mary was chosen to be the one to bear the Savior of the world. I think that you have to come to the conclusion that she had no power, she had no wealth, she had nothing. We don't know of any great deeds that she had done. Why her and not some of the great heroes of the Old Testament? I think you have to come to the conclusion that she was chosen simply because she was willing, and that is no small thing. Because as the angel comes to her and tells her all that's going to happen, she receives the angel even though she was afraid. And then he continues to talk, and she hears the angel, even though she's confused. And then he tells her what's going to happen, and she follows and is willing, even though she does not understand, not truly or fully or completely. Even as she goes on, we find out that she does not always understand. She's troubled or she's confused by the things that Simeon tells her when she meets him in the temple after Jesus has been born. I don't even know if she fully understood at the cross. If so, I don't think she would have cried and been torn up as she was. There's a good chance that Mary did not fully understand all that happened until she died and went up to heaven with God. But she says to the angel, "Here I am, Lord. Let it be according to your servant." The fact of the matter is that God does not need anything that we have. None of our gifts, as good as they may be, compares to what God has. God does not need our wealth, our great looks, our loquacious speaking, our incredible athletic skill, or our ability to build things. God has that and more. But what God wants is for us to use our talents, our gifts, as meager as they are, for God's glory. Truly, that is how God is shown more than anything. And so when we come to this table, we give thanks to God for being so wonderful, being so much greater than we could ever be. And yet, we do not have the ability or the luxury to put things off and put it on God. To say, "God, you are so great, you take care of things, and I'm just going to praise you." We should praise God, but we should come to this table also to find out what God wants from us. We have a list of things to ask God, and that's fine. But when we are done, let's also be quiet and silent and listen to God speaking to us so that we might hear God's desire for us and God's will for us, and that we might put God's will before our own. And the wonderful thing about that is that if we do, I believe that we will find more than we ever could through doing the things and getting the things that we want. Let us gather at this table. Let us share in this meal. Let us celebrate the greatness of God. Acknowledge our lowliness, but above all, give thanks. That not only despite that, but perhaps because of that, God uses us in this world to accomplish great and wonderful things that we can never do on our own. Whatever it is that we need, let us seek first what God needs from us, and all things will follow from there. And now this morning, let us pray.
Eternal God, we're thankful for many blessings in our lives, but most of all, we're thankful for your abiding presence. We remember the love that surrounds us as we take these emblems in memory of your Son, Jesus. May your Holy Spirit be within us and among us. Help us to be instruments of your love and dedicate ourselves more fully to serving you. Amen.
For I hand on to you, it was also handed on to me. Then on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup. And after he blessed it, he poured it out and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And now the community response to the Word of God. If any wish to accept Christ as your Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is number 33 in the Child's Hymnal, How Great Thou Art, verses 1 and 2. Let us stand as we sing. Let's bow our heads for the benediction. In the midst of adversity, be strong. In the midst of needs, be compassionate. In the midst of temptation, remain true. In the presence of plenty, be humble. For the Lord God is with you at all times, in all places. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.